in this town and praying for you. I knew that the struggle is real in here when, during my little drive, I was on 50th Street and this vehicle was tailgating me. And this vehicle had a driver. And I turned on my left signal light at a certain intersection to turn left. And as I slowed down, the vehicle just kept tailgating me even closer. And I found in that moment that as I was praying that people would come to Jesus, that Pastor Marlowe's sin nature started to rise its ugly head for a moment there. I didn't do anything crazy, just want you to know. Oh, but it was there. It was there. On May 11th, the year 2000, a lady found a new email message on her computer which simply said, "I love you. Sent your wife one this week, husbands? Don't ask me." Anyway, that's something else. The message looked innocent enough, perhaps even romantic. She clicked on it to open the message, and the so-called love bug was born. With lightning speed, it raced around the world, bringing politics and business to a halt. It was a deadly computer virus that caused millions of computer software programs to crash. One virus, but oh, so much contamination. It's not the first time. It's not the first time a simple virus has caused so much grief to mankind. In fact, that's kind of a replay of what happened many, many years ago. A replay of a much deadlier virus that hit planet Earth when the population of Earth was 2. Polluting our first human parents, Adam and Eve. And despite God's warning not to click on Satan's message, they did so with appalling and tragic consequences for them and through them to all mankind. That virus is called sin. Sin. Most often, it starts small. You see, people who fall big and we hear about it, it's not like they woke up that morning and said, "I'm going to ruin my life today." No. They didn't wake up with the alarm clock that morning and say, "I'm going to cheat on my wife today. I'm going to go get wasted tonight." Or whatever. The big sin that has so much detrimental impact was not the starting point. No, it started with a little compromise, just like the song that we watched a moment ago. It's a slow fade, most often. It's a slow fade. The herbicide commercial that you may have seen recently, as I have, got it right. Shows a guy on the deck using an air nailer. I've used one. Sometimes been fortunate so far, but some of you know the pain of this guy on this commercial, I think. He nails his foot to the deck, he's screaming, and then the commercial starts to rewind, and it plays the scene backwards and until it shows him back in his house putting on his flip-flops to go work on the deck, even though his work boots are right there. And then you remember what the narrator says. Compromise starts with a bad choice. Compromise starts with one seemingly small bad choice. It's true, isn't it? Compromise starts with a bad choice. Small, bad choice. Not so small. It can wreck your life. And it can keep you for all eternity, separated from the very one who you were created to enjoy eternal relationship with, God Himself. So, this sin, where does it originate? The Garden of Eden. John Carver is well known for his governance model, a way to run organizations. most often, I suppose, in business, church, wherever, leaders have to present a proposal asking for permission to do something new. The idea moves many times slowly through levels of leadership where many times the answer ends up being no. Why? Because oftentimes something new might require risk, and unfortunately many don't like taking that. Well, in Carver's approach, leaders are given a very short list of things that they can't do right from the beginning. And most everything else is fair game. The model says, outside of this short list of things you must avoid, you can do absolutely anything else that fits within the vision and the values of this organization. It's kind of a white-collar way of saying, go for it. Go crazy. Well, there's something similar here about how God set up the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, second chapter of the Bible. He put our first parents in the center of it and said, outside of... I don't know what fruit would ever grow on that, but Adam, Eve, outside of this tree, you can have anything. But not this tree. Not this tree of what was called in Genesis 2:17 the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which you must not touch. You can have absolutely anything and everything else in sight. God's way of saying, go for it. Go crazy. God was saying, I'm giving you so much. Enjoy, experience, go crazy with the many good things I've provided for you. You see, without the opportunity to disobey God, human beings would just be robots, wouldn't they? And our love for God would therefore not be genuine. Free will, along with its risks, free will, as it's referred to, demanded that there be a choice. And sadly, our first human parents made the wrong one, to disregard God's direction and do their own thing, which is really what sin is. Sin is missing the mark. It's falling short of God's ideal. You read about that in Romans 3:23 in that succinct little verse there. And if you're going to understand the biblical teaching of sin nature, we've got to look at the point in time when it originated, Adam and Eve. And the results of sin have been with us and in us ever since. I don't want to scare you with this next picture, but in an interview with BeliefNet, freak rocker Marilyn Manson said, now listen to what he said. You listening? Don't get sidetracked by the picture. Stay with me. He said this. Initially, I was drawn into the darker side of life. But it's really just human nature. I started to learn that everything that's considered sin is what makes you a human being. Sounds like a theologian. He says all the seven deadly sins are man's true nature. To be greedy, to be hateful, to have lust. Manson undoubtedly was not trying to do so, but he was actually speaking in line with the Bible by describing human nature the very same way the Bible does. You and I, every human being since Adam and Eve, sinful to our core. We don't like to hear that, do we? You can't get primetime religious TV spot often if you're talking like that. The root cause of the sin problem is the sin nature that we've inherited. You need to read Romans 5, just two verses I'm going to read. familiar to many of you. Verse 12 of Romans 5, Paul, in that deep section, a deep book of the New Testament, Romans, he says, therefore, just as, and this, these two verses make it pretty clear, Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, death, separation, that's what that is, death is separation. Death, physically, separation of the spirit from the body lies in the grave, the spirit's still alive, the New Testament says. Separation, death, separation, eternal death, separation from all eternity from the one who created me. I don't want to go there. That's the end result of sin left unattended to. Romans 5:12. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all because all sinned. And then verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, all of us, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, many will be made righteous, given that gift, covered, clothed in the righteousness of Christ to be acceptable to God. There's a video I tried to find online this week and I couldn't. Some of you techies maybe can help me out. It's a Mr. Sub commercial. This guy, I think I might have actually talked about this before. This guy's in a hospital bed and he's immobilized. He's got casts and braces on his neck and his back and he's lying there stiff like this. And in his one hand, he's in rough shape, but in his one hand, he's got a Mr. Sub sandwich in a brown Mr. Sub bag, of course. He's holding on to. It seems that it's pretty precious to him. Nurse comes in. An older lady leans over and compassionately says, how are you doing today? Then she notices the Mr. Sub in the patient's hand and she proceeds to peel back his fingers and takes the sub from his grasp, backing away from the bed. The last scene is a picture of her holding that delicious sandwich before she enjoys it herself while the narrator says, so good, they make good people do bad things. You're buying pizza for everyone after this. Just kidding. They make good people do bad things. Most often, it's what appears to be good that makes sin enticing when it's not good at all. It's not good at all. So this struggle is very real. It was real for the Apostle Paul, and it's real for every one of us. Paul talks a lot about it. You need to look at these verses, Romans 7:15. We're just touching on them real quick. I do not, Paul says, and can you relate to this? It's not just you. The Apostle Paul, the writer of half of the New Testament, was talking like this, honestly, transparently. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, oh, I do. Romans 7, 18 and 19, he says, again, very honestly, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. It's pretty. Have you ever heard the message, or you ever heard someone say, well humans are intrinsic, you might hear that on Oprah, humans are intrinsically good. It's not true. That's not biblical. Paul continues, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for what I do is not the good I want to do. Interesting way of writing, eh? No, he says, the evil I do not want to do is the very thing I keep on doing. Thank you, Paul, for being honest about your sin nature struggle. Because I can relate. Then he says over in another book, the book of Galatians, to the Christians in that city, he says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. And the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, he says. The struggle is real. And remember this, Christian friend. You are not alone in your struggle. You're not alone. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to share it with a trusted friend. As a matter of fact, I encourage you to do that. Because making yourself accountable to a Christian friend is important, because sin grows and flourishes in the darkness. Sin grows in secret. It does. It's when we are honest and when we bring it into the light by sharing it with someone who we trust and who's going to encourage us and challenge us and pray for us and check in on us and hold us accountable. It's then that power of sin is diminished. And maybe, I don't know, I don't want to say this is more applicable to guys, but in the area of pornography, if this can be broken by honesty. Yeah, there's risk with that. You don't go necessarily blab that all over unless God wants to use you to speak to the body in a public way. But generally, you have to trust it for someone you know, someone you trust, that would journey with you in your spiritual walk. Share it. When we bring sin to light, its power is diminished and, yes, even broken. Do it. Prayerfully, carefully, but do it. Why do I do what I don't want to do? Sin nature and my choice. Sin nature and my choice. James 1, 14 to 15. Verse 14 says, each one is tempted. James is describing what's going on in this sin nature struggle. He says, each one of us, we're tempted when by our own evil desire we're dragged away and we're enticed. How are we drawn away into that? How are we sucked into that? By our own sinful nature. Desires within from our core of who we are because of Adam's sin. We're born that way. You know, this t-shirt that might say, the devil made me do it, not true. Oh, he obviously plays a role. He tempts, he lures, you know, all of that for sure. Devil didn't make you do it, not true. James 1:15, the next verse says, then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Ultimately, eternal death, eternal separation from God, if that sin is not dealt with in God's way. Regular anger reactions. Why? Sin nature, my choice, working together. Greed's easy pull. Sin nature, my choice. The seductive lure of lust. Sin nature, my choice. Gossip, in this day and age, probably on Facebook. Sin nature, my choice. Please don't use Facebook as a gossip trail. Sorry. Let's move on. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, we're getting input from Paul, we're getting input from James, we're getting input from Peter. Oh, this is a pretty common thing we're talking about this morning. Peter says that the desires of our sinful nature are waging war against our soul. You need to know, if you don't already, that Satan wants to divert you from God's good path, my friend. He wants to separate you from the very life that God intends for you. He wants you to give in to the angry, hurtful words that you want to say. Satan wants you to go to that website one more time because he knows that the Bible is true when it says that if you cast that constantly and over time, if you sow to your sinful nature, what's the word he uses? A pretty powerful word. Destruction will be the result. And so Peter wants us to know that's the end result. So watch out. Watch out. Skipping back to Paul, Galatians 6:8, the one who sows on this sowing theme, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature, Paul also uses the same word, from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit of God, from the Spirit will reap what? Eternal life.
It's not that we work our way to heaven, but it's that what we're sowing to will cultivate either a genuine relationship that's growing with Christ based on his grace and faith in the work of the cross, or that will cultivate a hardness of heart, and before you know it, we won't care, and our relationship with God will be kaput. I don't want to leave the impression this morning that this sinful nature is a power that is so dominating that there's no hope or escape. My friend, that is not the case. It's not the case. It may be that our sin nature, it may be in our sin nature to sin, but it doesn't have to be our habit, nor does it have to be our destiny that results in destruction, as the Word of God says. And your future does not have to be determined by what your past looked like. Did you hear that? Your future does not have to be determined by what your past, as recent as yesterday, looked like. By the provision of Jesus. By the provision that Jesus made for sinners, for us, for all of us. By the provision he made on the cross, we can have forgiveness and we can experience freedom. Forgiveness for and freedom from our sin, and experience his power to live free of its stranglehold on our mind, on our heart, on our life. It's very possible. Moving on. The way to avoid death is to die. How about that? The way to avoid death, biblically, the way to avoid death is to die. Let me allow the Apostle Paul to explain. Going back to Romans. Yeah, I told you I was going to give you a lot of scripture here. You'll need to sift through this and pore over it. I really encourage you to do that. Some key verses here. And many of you know these passages. Maybe it's time to revisit them devotionally in the next little while. Romans 6:6-7. Paul says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with Christ, with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." There's a picture of me, my nature, daily dying with Christ on the cross, so that it does not have control anymore. And then a few verses later, Romans 6:11, Paul says, "Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God." Just count it to be so. Another version, I think it's the Old King James, is it not, that uses the word reckon. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. In other words, if the body's lying there dead, it's unless God steps in, does a miracle, it's unresponsive. A dead body is unresponsive, and Paul's using the same picture. Reckon yourselves, Christian brothers and sisters, as dead to the lure of sin by being crucified with Christ. You need to read a classic book, Watchman Nee, The Normal Christian Life. Talks all about this. There's a whole chapter on that verse, on that phrase alone. Count yourselves dead. Reckon yourselves dead. You know, it's so good, necessary to prayerfully read about this stuff, to dive in yourself, into God's Word, into other good books. Can I just say this? That if you as a Christian are depending on the 30 or 40 minutes we spend together here each week in the Word of God, Can I just say that you're going to be pretty shallow? Your spiritual experience, your knowledge, that cultivating desire to grow in God is going to be pretty limited. I just think for all of us to embrace and understand and begin to really live out the words of Jesus in this area and in all the areas that the New Testament addresses, it will take a commitment on your part to dive in daily and prayerfully learn and grow. Just a word of encouragement. So, back to the Apostle Paul. Back from Romans over to Galatians 2:20. Need to memorize this verse. Paul just says, he's making a reckoning claim. He's counting himself. He's declaring it. In declaring it, he's making a commitment to live that way that day when he says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Great verse. Great verse. Because Jesus did that, I am able to live. I am able to live the way that he wants me to. Dead to sin. Unresponsive to the temptations Satan will throw my way. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die every day. He knew he had to. I die every day. Otherwise he... So easy to get sucked into the vortex of that sinful life, right? So, let's talk about this. The way to embrace life, death is to die? Can't remember. Anyway, it was on the screen. Catch it later. But the way to embrace true life is to live by the Spirit. Yes, we can die to sin. That's important. Let's pray about that. Let's read scripture on that. Let's come to understand what that means practically. Okay? There's more to dive into than I just talked about here. But coupled with that, together in tandem with that, important step, the way to embrace true life is to live by the Spirit, to learn what it means to live by the Spirit. We need to learn to do what Galatians 5:16 says, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Oh, good. God, show me. Help me. I don't understand what it really means to live by the Spirit, to walk daily in the Spirit. Help me. Help me to be aware. Help me to be open. Help me to be teachable so that I'll grow in what it means to live by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit is for sure other things, but is certainly about choosing the Spirit's character renovation plan. The character renovation plan. Have you started it? As Christians, we're on that plan, aren't we? It's a lifelong plan. God works in us so that our character becomes more like Christ, so that our responses to temptation become more like Christ. You can read about that in the New Testament as well. Jesus faced it, temptation. But good character, as a Spirit works, produces good conduct. So we must grow in our dependence on God's Spirit for character change. And a biblical and prayerful focus on the development of character is very, very important. Galatians 5:22 and 24. The 9 fruit of the Spirit are listed there. You'll notice they're referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. I could stand corrected. I'm going from memory here. This is dangerous. But the fruits of the Spirit, to me, implies that we can kind of split them up and pick and choose. No, the Spirit wants to deliver fruit of the Spirit in one bundle. All those good things that are part of who Christ is, he wants to work in us. And again, that's a daily thing. Don't get discouraged by it. Get up and keep going. Living by the Spirit means that I understand that as a Christian, that the Spirit of God dwells in me. And as a Christian, I can have a subsequent experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so that, wow, I've got the resources in the Spirit of God to love, because the Spirit is love. He dwells in us, so we yield to his character and leadership so that we can show love. We can be loving because the Spirit that dwells in us, that's his character. There's a book called The Spirit of the Disciplines, written by Dallas Willard, who is a philosophy professor whose more popular work has been in the area of Christian spiritual formation. He says an amazing comment here. It is the responsibility of every Christ follower to carve out a satisfying life under the loving rule of God, or else sin will start to look good. When does sin look good in your life? Probably more so when your spiritual resources are depleted because it's been a long time since you've connected with God in his word or prayer. Right? It's my responsibility, Dallas Willard puts it this way, my responsibility to carve out that satisfying life. And I do that by some of these spiritual disciplines. When sin looks good, probably an indicator that I've kind of mismanaged things in my spiritual life. Because if I had carved out a satisfying life under the loving rule of God, then really the natural result of that is that righteousness would look more appealing, even exciting. Our ability to live by the Spirit is contingent also on what we feed our minds. And again, we could dive into this area big time. And for time's sake, we're just going to skim over Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the sinful nature, what? Have their what? Their minds. Key, minds. What we feed our minds. Have our minds set on that what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on, set intentionality, my choice, to set my mind on what the Spirit desires. What does the Spirit desire, we ask? Well, I don't know. It's right here. So if I'm not spending time in God's Word, I'm not going to really know. And it might be on a given day, and I believe the Spirit of God can work through His love letter to you and to me this way, that on a given day, God knows every conversation I'm going to have, every situation at work I'm going to face. And so on a given day, in the morning, and as I'm spending time with God, getting ready for my day, God, would you lead me today? He can lead you to a verse. I'm not saying this is going to happen every day, but as you open yourself, this will happen. That God will bring you to a passage of Scripture that speaks to an aspect of your character that you struggle with and that is going to need to be employed in a certain dialogue with someone at work. And it's that you go away with. Oh, Holy Spirit, work that in me. Help me to be aware. And your radar's on. And so when that conversation starts, right away, what do you think of? Not how to defend your territory, but inside you're saying, I read about that this morning from your Word, God. Here we go. Help me out. Enable me. I mean, that's real Spirit-led Christian living when we're interacting with God through His Word daily, right? What are your thought patterns in your average day? What are my thought patterns in average day? Thoughts that tend toward being perturbed and angry, maybe even vengeful? Are they thoughts that water the seed of worry or fear? Are they thoughts that lead you further into the dark cave of lust? Or are they thoughts toward serving, toward contentment, toward trust and confidence in God? Are they thoughts about the life-giving words of Scripture that you read that same morning? Are they thoughts that about ways to show God's love to other people? Are they thoughts that cultivate excitement about being an encourager or about living a pure life that will honor God? What are the thought patterns that you allow to dominate your mind? Huge, huge, crucial question when it comes to how we're living for Christ or not. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:8, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on those things. Think on those things. Because it's going to shape who you are. It's going to shape your interactions with other people. It's going to have an impact on your testimony for Christ. It's going to be that will help your character become what Christ wants it to be sooner than you maybe would have got there otherwise, obviously. Again, I quote Dallas Willard. I heard this recently on a leadership CD in which he was being interviewed. He said, he just made the comment. He said, the kind of person I want to be is someone who practices calm and joyful non-compliance with evil of any kind. I don't know. I like that phraseology. He says, I want to be someone who just practices, not out of his own resources, but out of the Spirit of God that he's depending on, that he's leaning into, that he's seeking for strength, that out of that, I just want to practice calm and joyful, non-compliance with evil of any kind. I like that. I think that's possible. That's completely possible. It's possible as we dedicate ourselves to God, as we discipline our thought process, as we spend time, as I said already, in God's Word and prayer, making ourselves accountable to another trusted brother or sister in Christ, This is mission possible. Absolutely. Bruce Wilkinson, in his book, Personal Holiness in Times of Temptation, said this: the greatest lie about your temptation is, I can't say no to this temptation, no matter how hard I try. Wilkinson calls that the biggest lie. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would agree with him, because in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Apostle Paul said, with the Holy Spirit's direction, of course, no temptation. There's not one temptation. No temptation has seized you or come upon you except what is common to everyone else. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Still comes down to my choice. But it's very doable to do what God wants us to do. And so as we ponder the amazing grace of God and His love for us, as we grow in our knowledge and awareness and experience of the grace of God, we will be far more motivated to make the God-honoring choice in the face of temptation. Getting tired, so I'm going to sit down. You'll be able to tell that was pre-planned. I want to conclude this morning by reading from a friend's blog that I received earlier this week. I don't think he knew that I was preaching on this message. He doesn't attend our church, but a friend of mine sent me this. It started this way, in a very transparent expression. He said, "Lately I have been dogged by renewed bouts of envy. Let me explain how I violated the commandment not to covet. It's been quite some time since I've coveted other people's houses or cars, but I find myself being jealous of other men's health and physical capabilities. Multiple sclerosis has put me in an electric wheelchair, and only my left arm is unaffected by the disease. The sin of envy became a problem for me after I became a grandfather. That sounded weird. To see other grandfathers skiing, bicycling, swimming, or roughhousing with their grandchildren makes me jealous. I see them heading off for a weekend camping, children in tow, grandchildren in tow, and I sit on the sidelines burning with jealousy and think, why can't I be doing that too? I confess this interior sin of mine to a friend. He replied, well, that's understandable. I suppose he was trying to be kind, but his comment was irrelevant to the sin. Understanding why someone sins does not decrease, mitigate, or erase the sin. You may suspect that a childhood of deprivation may have caused a woman to become a kleptomaniac, but she's still a thief. A loveless marriage, he says, may contribute to a man having an affair, but he's still guilty of adultery. Sin is sin. The reason why we sin is less important than recognizing when we sin and responding with confession and repentance. We're all guilty, he reminds us, of violating God's law. The gravity of sin, whatever that might be, must never be discounted, denied, or downplayed. Sin is destructive to our prayer life and Christian growth, to our human relationships and our relationship with Christ. Sin separates us from God. For me to allow jealousy, envy, or covetousness to take root in my heart is really to doubt the sovereignty and goodness of God. Something far better than anything in this life awaits me in heaven. That knowledge should be enough to live contentedly here. Well written. For us to let sin take root in our lives is really a statement, isn't it, about us doubting that God's way is the best here and now and in eternity. Most of us know better. Christian friend, if you can identify with this struggle that we've talked about this morning, and struggle with your sin nature, can I just simply say to you, don't quit. Press in. Don't quit. Don't let Satan keep you down with feelings of guilt that over sin that you've confessed. And after making things right, he'll want to parachute back in and mess with your mind. Don't let that happen. We've talked about some practical things you can do today. I want us to ask, I didn't tell you guys ahead of time, but I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. And I'm going to ask you to play that His Grace Still Amazes Me song that you guys did. And I want us to close this gathering today with a few moments of prayer and commitment in prayer together at the front here. Those that would want to respond openly and not necessarily sharing anything, but just standing before God, taking a step, taking some initiative and saying, God, I just want to seal what your word has challenged me with today, whatever that might be, however the Spirit of God has worked through what's been shared. Those in this gathering today who maybe don't know Christ personally, you need to know that God's deep desire is for your story to dovetail with His story. And that can happen by a simple expression of confession. Again, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 said, it's with the heart we believe who Jesus is and what He did on the cross for me. It's with the heart we believe, and confession is made with the mouth. And saying, God, I can't comprehend your love for me, but thank you. I open my heart to it. I receive your grace. I confess my sin. Take it away by the power of the cross. Make me your child. And in a moment, my friend, you enter. In that moment, you don't have to do works. Stuff will happen in the area of works as your character is changed and your priorities are adjusted, all of that. But no, in that moment of expression of faith, in silent prayer even, that's genuine, you enter into God's eternal family. And if that's a step you would want to take this morning, that would be phenomenal. I would love to hear about that. So why don't you do that as we close in this few moments of prayer today? So all I'm going to ask for those that would want to take just a few minutes, we're going to just sing together, we're going to stand in a moment, worship God. And those that want to say, God, I want to seal this word of God in my life today. And I'm making a step forward. And we're going to pray together as a body, those that come, that God would help us walk this out this week and beyond. Okay? Stand. Come as right away when Jackie's starting, the team starts to lead in this song. Just come forward if you want prayer. Stand facing me, and we'll pray together in a moment. Open up your heart and begin to talk to God about that thing or those things that you know you need to just give to Him today. Give to Him in confidence and faith. that he's going to work. And affirm in your own words, affirm your heart, that your heart wants to be turned to God, to God's leadership in your life, and God's power displayed in and through your life. Go ahead and talk to God about those things at the front right now as the worship team leads us in that course again. Thank you,
Lord. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day
come forward today. You know their heart. You know their desire to God just to follow you, to live for you. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would just empower them in a new way, God, and that they would just walk in confidence in who you are, in your power to enable them to, in the face of temptation, make that choice that honors you. God, help us all with that, Lord. We want to depend on you. May we commit every day to die to self, to nail that sinful nature to the cross with Jesus so that it's unresponsive to the temptations that might come our way in that given day, Lord. May that become a habit for us so that our lives might honor you and so that we might know your full joy in serving you and so that the impact and influence of our lives for Christ would be amazing, God, for your glory, God, all of this for your glory. And we thank you. We surrender. Go ahead and surrender. Go ahead and declare in this moment, even verbally, your commitment to surrender daily to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Thank you, God. We want to honor you, Lord. We yield ourselves to you. We surrender anew, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Sing it again. Sing it again. Your grace still amazes me.
Still amazes me, your love is still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees, 'cause your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me.
Your grace, sing it again.
Your grace.
Thank you, God.
Still amazes.
Thank you for his grace today, folks.
Your love.
Thank you, Lord. Friends, you can do this. You can do this. Sometimes I doubt it for myself. Let's walk with God. Let's walk with God. What better way to live? Lord, help us today, tomorrow, throughout this week, to make this stuff just a habit, second nature, as we yield every day to you. Bless these dear friends, these folks that have gathered today. May you just go with them, guide them, lead them, enable them this week to accomplish what you want you already have in store for them. And we look forward to it, God. We look forward to serving you, to walking from this building today to be missionaries in our world for Jesus Christ.